Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. When you hear that bell, you know it's time to get your Bibles and pull up a chair and turn up your radio. And what you want to do today is turn your Bible to Acts chapter 7. In the last class, we looked at and read the entire speech that Stephen had made in his defense before the Sanhedrin. A speech that resulted in them becoming so angry with him that they gnashed their teeth at him and then stoned him to death. Well, we're going to look at some of the details of that speech, beginning in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And as we look at these details, we'll be looking at them with the guide that we have here from this little Sunday school book that I have, that was a Sunday school lesson that E.A. Elam wrote for the Sundays of August the 19th, 1923. So you'll want to be sure to be a student in this class and learn what we can about Stephen and his speech. While you're turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 7, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola, at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 7, I want to read to you, beginning in verse 54, where it talks about the reaction to their speech that Stephen had made, the reaction the Sanhedrin had to that speech. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Well, when they heard these things, that is, when they heard Stephen's speech and his accusation against them as stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears and of resisting the Holy Spirit and of being betrayers and murderers of the Son of God, as the apostles went on trial, concluded by showing that their accusers were the transgressions and the slayers of the Savior whom God had raised from the dead, Acts 4, 8 through 12, and Acts 5, 29 through 32. So also Stephen now concluded his speech. Two things show the wonderful effect of this speech. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. As in chapter 5 and verse 33, cut to the heart literally means sawn asunder in their hearts. They felt as if their hearts had been cut through with the rough teeth of a saw, so sharp and rasping were the words of Stephen to them. This is not the same word we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where it is rendered that they were pricked in their hearts, which is expressive of sorrow. But both times it shows that the gospel goes to the heart of man. Some it will prick so that it produces sorrow, and they become obedient to the faith. And others it will cut, and so they become resistors to the faith. As dogs or other mad animals, they gnashed on him with their teeth, as though they would tear him to pieces. Well, some thinks that maybe they actually went out and bit Stephen because they were so angry at him. But it may be that they were gnashing their teeth as though that will do in the judgment when it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They were so angry that they're grinding their teeth together like a dog snarling at someone out of fear and anger that they would have toward them. How different this, the condition of Stephen's heart and his conduct. This was strange conduct for the Supreme Court of a nation whose purpose it was to see that truth and justice would prevail. Stephen set his sights into heaven. Let me read Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. Talking about Stephen when it says, but he, the text says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Stephen saw these things. The Spirit revealed them to him as he looked steadfastly into heaven. They were not addressed through the natural eye or senses. Being in the room of the temple where the Sanhedrin met did not interfere with this vision. He saw into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God revealed these things to Stephen to encourage him. We cannot fully comprehend the full import of the glory of God until, as Stephen, we see it for ourselves and realize what it is to be there. As the morning star fades out of the light of the sun, so the sun itself in all its splendor is lost in the great effluence of the glory of God. Others did not see these things. Stephen told what he saw. I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. While none of these saw Jesus on this occasion, did not some of them remember the declaration of Jesus when on trial before this court? Henceforth, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, Matthew 26 and verse 24. In Acts chapter 7 in verse 57 we read, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. This seems further blasphemy to them and still more encouraged them that they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They might not hear anything further Stephen would say, not stopping for decision as to his innocence or guilt, an enraged mob, and not a council of just and wise men, they rushed upon him with one accord. And there was one man, a young man there. His name was Saul, and he has a connection with this. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, that they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. It was the law concerning one to be stoned, to bring him forth without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all that congregation stone him. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 14. The city in which the temple was built had taken the place of the camp. So Jesus is said to suffer without the gate, Hebrews 13:12. It was the law also that the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, Deuteronomy 17:7. So in this case, the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. These witnesses laid down their outer garments or mantles, so they could have free use of their arms in casting large stones upon their victim. Under the Roman rule, it was not lawful for the Jews to put any man to death without the consent of the Roman authority, John 18:31. But in their frenzy, they broke over this Roman law. Although committing murder, they were scrupulous to observe the form of the law of Moses in stoning Stephen without the gate. These witnesses were the ones who falsely testified that they had heard Stephen speak blasphemy. Saul guarded their garments, and this is our first introduction to Saul of Tarsus, afterwards called Paul. He not only consented unto Stephen's death, but did his part in executing it. He realized fully that he was necessary to it and was responsible with the rest for it. We read in Acts 22 and verse 20, Paul says, when the blood of Stephen thy witness was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. This made a lasting impression upon Paul, and his reference to it in latter years shows in what light this conduct on this occasion was regarded by the Lord. These very ones who condemned Stephen and persecuted the church at Jerusalem were the real blasphemers, persecutors, and injurious. And so Paul regarded himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and reading down through 17, Paul wrote a letter to the young man Timothy. And in that letter he said to him, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Howbeit I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long-suffering, being an example unto them that should hereafter believe on him to eternal life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Returning to our text in Acts chapter 7, in verse 59 we read, they stoned Stephen, calling on the Lord, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 we read that he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His humility and nearest to God are indicated by the fact that admits these stonings, he, in accordance with the approved order, knelt down to pray. If he, under these circumstances, would kneel, why should any fail to kneel in prayer? His prayer, like that of his master, was for his enemies. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This is the spirit that pleases God. Think of a bruised and dying man under such torture, scrambling up from the ground in order to kneel before God in prayer before his murderers, or calmly kneeling before he was quite struck to the ground. All you who think you cannot pray for your enemies and for those who would injure you, look at this touching picture. Stephen was a man of like passion with ourselves, and he did this amidst the bitterest foes and in the most excruciating physical pain. And when he had said this, the text says, he fell asleep. This is a beautiful description of death, a description of the calm, restful spirit of Stephen, in contrast to the ravings of the mob. And while we look at sleep as a temporary, as the what it appears, the body, when the body ceases to function and it looks like the body has gone to sleep, is referred to sleep. But I also think we ought to think of sleep as a temporary condition. And so when we think of sleep as death, as the Bible describes it, we need to remember that even in death, all is not over. It is temporary. And there will come a day in which we will rise from the dead. Now at the end of this lesson, Elam wrote this, how wonderful the goodness and power of God. As the golden text says, no tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword can separate us from the Christ love for us. Quoting, we read, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other thing can separate us from the love